round, get around, I get around.
Yeah,
get around, round, round, I get around.
I get around.
Morning. How about this song?
It reminds me of our guest when we get to our guest, because he's a guy that gets around.
Amen. I love the Beach Boys. Let's just listen to this for a while. So this is You Get the Blessing, and we play peculiar music every week.
Get you out of bed and tell you some good news.
Right. I'm Bo Mitchell. I amount to nothing. This is Bob Belts, the smartest man in the world.
Less than nothing.
Less than nothing in my case. Thank you. And this is
why
Mark.
We have more than anything kind of guests, because we're less than nothing.
Exactly. Yeah. Together, we are worthless. And we're proud of it. But You Get the Blessing is a program that exists to introduce you to people that we think are wonderful people who are going to bless you with the story of their lives and what they're doing with their lives now to influence this city and this world for Christ. So
we got a good one this morning.
We do. Why don't you introduce him?
Well, this morning our guest is a guy that I can honestly call a friend. So it's really good to have you with us. Greg
Steer. That made it sound like most of our guests aren't
your
friends.
No, I just don't know. A lot of times we have guests we don't know, but I know
Greg. Or don't like.
I know Greg, and I've known Greg for a number of years, and I like him a lot.
He's kind of young, isn't he?
He's a wild man, and it's great to have him on the show. And Greg, we'll get to this, but Greg has a ministry called Dare to Share, where literally he trains tens of thousands of high school students and youth leaders around the country and how to share their faith. And it's just really good to have you with us, Greg.
Thanks, Bob. Yeah.
So what we like to do a lot of times is just have our guest tell a little bit about themselves and their story and kind of a little bit of your spiritual journey. So we're going to turn you loose for a little bit here, man.
Sure. You know, I'm a Denver boy, born and raised in Denver, North Denver.
What schools?
All my family went to North High. I went to Brown Elementary School, Lake Junior High, all that, right down in 20th and Federal is where I was raised, right down in that area.
I was from TJ here, and we used to kill you guys.
Yeah? Well, we used to kill, people literally.
In that's right. They killed you in the parking lot afterwards.
Yeah.
I meant sports, Greg. Excuse me.
Oh, sports. There you go. Yeah. Well, yeah, it was funny because my family, speaking of that, my family, I don't come from a typical religious kind of Bible reading, church going, pew sitting, hymn singing family. I come from a family, three of my uncles were title winning bodybuilders. The fourth one could bench press 500 pounds. I don't know what happened to me.
500 pounds.
Yeah, yeah. My family was like.
Little known fact here, Belts used to be able to come out of the pulpit in his coat and tie and bench press, I want to say 350, but it was more. What was it? Four?
Wow.
400 pounds.
Yeah, don't mess with that preacher.
The little pastor.
Do not mess with that preacher.
He's down to 350 now.
Yeah, I can bench press about 50 pounds now, actually. So I'm
Jim Dixon
reduced.
Was the same. He could bench press about the same back
preachers
in the old...
Preachers you don't want to mess with.
No, but your uncle could bench press 500.
Well, here's the thing. My family, they were non-believers. They were fighters. The Denver version of the mafia guys
really?
Knew my uncles as the Crazy Brothers. And my Uncle Jack was the toughest one of them all.
Was this a small-known family you were from?
Yeah, they knew my uncles as the Crazy Brothers. Yeah.
Ooh.
Yeah, and so... That my family was very violent growing up. I was a one-night stand. My mom was the only girl in the group. I had five brothers. There was one sister that was my mom, and they were all afraid of her.
Right? Hang on. I got to write this down. I was a one-night stand.
I was. I was a result of a party and never met my biological father.
No kidding.
And so my mom, she had a lot of guilt. Every time she saw me, she actually, when she found out she was pregnant, drove from Denver to Boston to have an illegal abortion. It was before Roe v. Wade. Anyway, everything changed when a church in the suburbs in Arvada reached out to my Uncle Jack on a dare. There was a guy named Bob Daly who knew my Uncle Jack. Was too afraid to share the gospel with him, so he dared this preacher named Yankee, who spoke with a southern accent, but his nickname was Yankee for some reason. Mm-hmm. This preacher was fearless in Arvada. He came down and on a dare went to my Uncle Jack's house, knocked on his door. My Uncle Jack came to the door, no shirt on, tattoos everywhere. In and out of jail his whole life.
One of the Crazy Brothers.
One of the craziest of the Crazy Brothers. And this preacher said, I'm here on a dare from Bob Daly to tell you about Jesus. And he goes, well, I don't know Jesus. That's how he just talked. I don't know Jesus, but I know Bob, so come on in. And for the next few minutes, my Uncle Jack heard the gospel for the first time. He had heard religion all of his life. He figured, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I might as well have fun. For the first time, he heard that Jesus died for him on the cross and that salvation was by faith in Jesus. And the preacher said, does that make sense? And he said, hell yeah. That was the sinner's prayer, was hell yeah. And that hell yeah, from that hell yeah on, my uncles began to fall like dominoes. And my uncles all eventually came to Christ. I had the privilege of getting involved with this church where Yankee was the pastor and he trained us how to share our faith. I had the privilege of leading my mom to Christ. And I saw that literally from the time I was a little kid, the power of the gospel of Jesus to literally transform a community. I guarantee you the crime rate in North Denver dropped when my family came to Christ, you know.
That's great.
So, you know, I just believe in the power of the gospel and blown away by it.
Now, how old were you when you came to Jesus?
Yeah, I was eight. I was 8 years old.
Wow.
Yeah. And I was like mentally taking notes because I saw Jack change. My Uncle Bob ended up coming to Christ. He's the one that could bench press 500 pounds. He came to Christ in the back of a squad car. He was a bouncer at the Silver Dollar Bar and Grill in Denver. And a guy had stabbed his best friend, Doug Johnson, 5 times. He found the guy, beat him to death. And the cops came. They arrested him, threw him in the back of the squad car. The paramedics were trying to resuscitate him. From the back of the squad car, he calls out to God, God, if they resuscitate that man, I'll believe in your son and I'll serve you. Because by that time, he had heard the gospel. Well, they resuscitated him. And my Uncle Bob got released. A year later, he was at Florida Bible College, and that's where he graduated from. So literally just seeing my whole family, you know, from thugs to, you know, warriors for Christ transform. It had a real impact on me as a little kid.
Which is why now you're also very comfortable on a boardroom or in the back
alley.
Alley of the worst part of town.
So
either way.
Yeah. I have to tell you, the first time I met Greg, we were both speaking at a Promise Keepers conference together, and PK had different guys doing different things, and Greg spoke before me and was kind of the guy that was going to share the gospel, and he comes out with an axe and this huge piece of plywood, and I'm thinking, no wonder people come to Christ when they hear this guy, you know? And anyway, he used that in his demonstration, but it was a fun night just to see him, so... Yeah.
So along the way then, you got married?
I got married. I met a beautiful young lady at Colorado Christian University when I was going to school there. And we got married. We have two children, and we live in Arvada now. And it's great. I love Colorado.
Tell us a little bit about your journey kind of in ministry-wise that ultimately then got you going with Dare to Share. Did you do some things before that too, I think? Yeah,
I was a church planter. Planted Grace Church with my best friend Rick Long in Arvada, Colorado, March 12, 1989. And I was a roofer at the time. I'd never gone to seminary. He was a tire store manager, had never graduated from college. And so it was like Dumb and Dumber, plant a church, right? We had no idea what we were doing, but we knew the gospel worked. And so we started the church. 2 years later, I started Dare to Share on the side because I just have a heart for teenagers. And so we started training and equipping teenagers up and down the Front Range how to share their faith. And I was doing both. Church grew. Dare to Share was growing. And then April 20th, 1999, the Columbine tragedy took place. And I'd known a lot of the kids at Columbine High School because one of my best buddies was a youth pastor in the area, and all of his high school kids went to Columbine. And so... It traumatized everybody. Mm. It really traumatized me because I knew a lot of the kids, and I was like, you know what? I got to focus. And so soon after, I resigned from the church to train and equip teenagers because the question on my mind is, hey, what if we could mobilize teenagers on every high school and middle school across America to reach out to the bad, the broken, and the bullied, you know, with the hope of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation? And so I resigned, and that's what I've been doing full-time ever since.
It's funny you mentioned Columbine because that night, I think I'd been in a lunch meeting or something, and I got to the Pepsi Center. I've told this story before on here, but I'll tell it again. I got there like at 4 o'clock, and Tim Leiwicki, our president, and coaches were meeting to – and I had not heard a thing about Columbine. What time of day did it happen? Do you remember?
11:21.
Wow. Roughly.
A.M. You know why I know that? Because every day at 11:21, our staff gathers together and prays for the youth of America. So it was seared into our minds, you know.
Wow. So I was out of it. I'm in this meeting. I come out, go to the Pepsi Center. They pull me into this meeting. Should we cancel the game? And I was sort of like, well, wait a minute. What happened again? And they start telling me about the tragedy. And we were playing Portland that night, and their bus shortly after we canceled the game pulled up to the arena. They called our clubhouse locker room and said, let's do chapel right now. And when I pulled everybody in from both teams, and most of the roster came that night from both teams, the Nuggets and the Trailblazers, but I asked them, prayed first, and then I said, now, if you were asked to go right now to Columbine and comfort these families, would you welcome that call, and would you want to go? And to a man, they said, no chance. We wouldn't have anything to say. So when you said that, I was that popped into my mind, thinking that's what you're training everybody to do, is be prepared when you get that call. Would you know what to say? Would you know how to say it? Would you know what scripture to refer to?
And preparing teenagers, you know, so many times we think of ourselves as adults as the emergency responders, but we have Christian teens on these campuses that if they can be trained and equipped to, before a tragedy breaks out, you know, to reach out to the broken and bullied. I mean, last Saturday night in Washington, D.C., we did a conference for about 3,000 teenagers, a Dare to Share conference, train them how to share their faith. Well, afterward, I talked to Pete Green, who was a youth pastor in Maryland, who had brought a girl out to our training. We do an intensive training in the summer at Colorado Christian called Lead the Cause University, Summerly, who led Katie to Christ at school. Katie's been leading people to Christ. Katie brought another girl to the conference who trusted Christ, and her arm had deep gashes in it. She was a cutter even that weekend, and she came to Christ at the conference. But you see three generations of teens reaching teens reaching teens, and I'm convinced there is a sleeping giant in our midst. Adults, God bless them. They want to develop. They want to get a committee meeting and develop a budget and sit down. Teens, they want to do something. And if you look at with Jesus, I'm convinced most of those disciples were probably teenagers when they began to follow Christ. In Matthew 17, 24 through 27, Peter, Jesus, and the disciples go into Capernaum, but only Peter and Jesus pay the temple tax. And according to Exodus 30, verse 14, it was only temple tax was only for those 20 years old and older. So if I'm reading that right, Jesus was a youth leader with one adult sponsor and one really rotten kid named Judas and hardly any budget. And with that youth group, he changed the world. What if we mobilize teenagers all across America to reach out? And we have the same Holy Spirit the early disciples did. And if we as adults could champion, pray for them, encourage them, equip them, we could see God do it. I want to
see scripturally it on solid ground there that Jesus you know, was a youth leader.
It's one of the most creative exegesis of the passage, you know. But, you know, he's could be, huh?
Could be. See, good. You've been endorsed by the smartest Bible scholar in the world there. So when you started to organize Dare to Share, you know, how did you see it as big group rallies then followed up by discipleship programs, or how did the program lay out?
You know, I wish I was smart enough to say I had a huge master plan. I just want to start training kids. I would train anybody who would have me in. I'd train 10 at a time, 5 at a time. We once did a full weekend Dare to Share event for 11 teenagers. We had 11 people on stage. We had 11 kids in the audience. And the president of the ministry at the time is a godly man, a former prophet, Colorado Christian. He's like, well, God brought the number that he wanted. I said, I think God wanted more than 11. There was 12 stinking disciples. That was all I said. But you know what? We've trained small groups. We've trained groups as large as 9,000 in a weekend. We just want to train and equip and provide tools and resources for the youth leaders to keep it going throughout the year.
How many events a year approximately do you have?
We do 9 training conferences. We're about to finish up our final one of the tour, not this weekend, but the weekend after in Chicago.
And then hopefully plug into locals to follow up with them? Or?
Well, no, the locals are the ones that bring their groups. So
gotcha.
Youth leaders bring their youth groups, and then we provide tools and resources, curriculum and training for those youth leaders to keep it going throughout the year. The Dare to Share conference is like spin the merry-go-round fast. You know, but what we want to do is give tools and resources for those youth leaders to continue to tap the merry-go-round of advancing the gospel throughout the year. And so we give them the resources they need to carry it out.
So share with us and our listeners some of the tools that you think are most effective in sharing Christ, because I know back in the 50s and 60s when we were kids, I think people came to Christ through after going to church two or three times. Yeah. And then I've heard within the last 10, 15 years statistics that say people come to Christ after having a half a dozen or more meaningful encounters with a friend or family member that they know personally. But what are the numbers on that, and what are some tools you use to help people get started in sharing their faith?
Well, I think the most effective way is conversations. You know, not evangelistic presentations, but real meaningful conversations about
conversations, kind of like, you know, you're going to hell and you're going to burn if you
don't. You may not want to lead with that, but we do a simple strategy at Dare to Share that we found very helpful. It's called Ask, Admire, Admit. So just start asking questions. Ask a ton of questions. Talk about their lives. Get to know people. And then kind of make the segue to, you know, spiritual things. Well, you know, as you're asking questions, you go to church anywhere? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? And if they say, well, you know, I'm an atheist, you don't say, well, man, you're going to hell. You know, you don't want to do that. You want to find actually areas you can admire, no matter what their belief system. So I'm an atheist. Okay, why is that? Well, I believe in science and reason. Well, that's great. I love science. I love reason. So find areas like Paul did in Acts 17, areas you can admire. And then finally, admit the reason you're a Christian is you're so horribly sinful, you needed someone else to save you. So that ask, admire, admit just kind of gives you a simple philosophy. It's what I call a go low strategy. You know, instead of like put your fists up and fight, it's like, no, humble yourself. I love the definition of evangelism as one beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread, right? And so once that's in, then we train students to share, obviously, the gospel, but we actually use an acrostic gospel that tells the whole story of the gospel from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And it's G-O-S-P-E-L. God created us to be with him. O is our sins separate us from God, Genesis 3. S is sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Genesis 4 through Malachi 4. P is paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. E is everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Book of John. And L is life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And so we literally train students to memorize that, have it down, and then, you know, it gives them kind of bullet points to be able to mentally take somebody through, because you're not always going to have a gospel track or your Bible with you. And then we train them to wrap it up. Actually, we have a really simple free tool that anybody could use. It's our Dare to Share app.
How do they get it?
They can go to iTunes, Google Play. It's free. It's just Dare2Share. Dare2Share. And there's been over 30,000 downloads of that app in just about 14 months. It's free. And it's literally complete evangelism training, what we call from takeoff to touchdown. So to bring it up all the way through to how do you navigate conversations with 13 different worldviews, religions, in a humble way. Well, our big thing is engage, don't enrage. You know, the gospel in and of itself sometimes enrages people. We don't need to, you know, we don't need to add to it by being obnoxious. So we want to humbly, lovingly share the good news. I go up to those guys at 16th Street Mall sometimes and I'm like, dude, hey, they're yelling at people. I'm like, how's it going? Well, we're getting persecuted for sharing our faith. I go, you're not being persecuted for sharing your faith. You're being persecuted for being obnoxious. You know, once you just talk to people, you know, it's fine to be out here. I go out and talk to people, but it's good news. The gospel means good news, you know?
Yeah, there was a guy that used to always be at the McNichols Arena with the big Jesus Save sign out front screaming. And so I went up a couple of times after I became chaplain and just said, you know, these people are walking up here to go to a basketball game. Even if they were going to stop and listen to what you're saying, you're screaming and scaring people. Why don't we try to do something better? And he started calling me evil.
Yeah.
And so every night I'd come by on my way in the arena and he'd start screaming, evil in the area, beware.
Yeah.
I thought, what a new nickname for me. But I totally agree with your strategy. Is tastefully aggressive.
Yeah.
Is much better than screaming.
It. I agree. We're called to be relational and relentless. You know, I look at it as kind of a teeter-totter. You know, we have to find that balance right in the middle. We want to love people, but we got to speak the truth.
I did have one stretch where I used this twice, but this was different. So there are different circumstances, but the guy calls me and says, my father's dying. They say he has 30 days to live, and he wants you to come and tell him about heaven. And I said, well, I'll come right now if you're serious. And so I drove from my office where we are to up the street to a little hospice-type situation. And I said to him, you know, you've never impressed me as a stupid individual. Mm. In fact, quite the opposite, classy, intelligent. But have you really asked me to come over here and tell you about heaven? And he teared up and said, yes. And I said, so you're not going to persist in stupidity. If I tell you how to get to heaven, you're going to listen and respond. He kept crying and said, yes. So he prayed to receive Christ.
Nice.
And I was speaking in Greeley at a prayer breakfast like a week later, and I thought, well, it worked once, I'll try it again. So towards the end of it, I said, somebody in the room here today, I think I could say there were 700 or 800 people. I said, somebody here is just being totally stupid and stubborn. I don't know who it is, but you know who you are, and this is your day. Huh. So come up here and tell me why you've persisted in your stupidity, and let's shake it loose. Today's your day to meet Christ. Well, this really cool-looking 30-year-old kid comes up just sobbing and says, I'm the stupid one.
Oh, wow.
And and I said to another guy, okay, I got this line of people. You go lead him to Christ, which he did.
Yep.
Then the guy went to the jewelry store, bought a ring, went home, and proposed to the woman he'd been living with. They had a child. So within a month, the guy Lee called me, Yoder, and said, this guy's become our best employee.
Nice.
And he's getting married. But that stupid's probably not a good word to use, is it?
Well, it worked that time. I tell you, you know, I just think, you know, we got to remember that the gospel is good news. You know, it is good news, and that Christ died, and that we have hope and life through faith in him.
Let me ask you a quick question, because I've seen, you know, you have a great team that has created amazing resources, so I know the app is one of them. If you go to your website, can you get access to some of these others? Because, you know, you've created kind of cool Bibles and all.
Sure.
Tell us a little bit about that, and then how to get to your website too.
Yeah, we have all sorts of things. We have a Life in Six Words book, an outreach book that people can get. Youth leaders can get 100 free of charge if they go to our website. We have a lot of free downloads that people can use. So if you're in youth ministry or know somebody in youth ministry or have a teenager, if you have a teenager, you're in youth ministry. But just the website's daretoshare.org, and it's a number 2, daretoshare.org. And I encourage you, if you're listening to this, go on there and surf around a little bit.
Yeah, it's really, really cool stuff and well done. And, you know, I've always admired all your resources. And then how can people help you also?
Well, I tell you, we're a nonprofit organization, and we lose about $23 for every student that we train at our event. So we bring new meaning to the word nonprofit organization. So what we try to do is we try to fill that gap with people that are passionate about reaching the next generation. So if people want to get involved, we have 3 different opportunities. We call it Pray, Act, Give. So if you want to be a prayer partner, you want to act, you want to use the tools and resources, or you want to give and become a champion for the cause of reaching the next generation, if you just go to daretoshare.org and look for that tab that says Get Involved, and it gives you all 3 of those options on there.
So that's Greg Steer you're listening to, and Greg's the head of Dare to Share, a nonprofit organization that needs your help. Now, believe it or not, on this program, we've had incredible stories of people listening, going to websites like the one you just mentioned, and completely new to a ministry, God touches them, and they write checks. We've had stories of $10,000 checks. One guy wrote a check for $150,000 just having met the person through our radio program. Mm-hmm. So I guess I'm saying, I'm not shy about saying, you know, if you're touched by what you've heard today and you listen to Greg and his style and then his professionalism in saying, we got to do this. Let's do it now. Tell me how you said it again, bullied and
the bad, the broken, and the bullied. We got to reach them.
So It's going to keep happening. We need to counter it. So stay strong in where you're working, but feel good about partnering by writing a check. Mm-hmm. So please, if you feel impressed now, take the time to do that and help Greg out. What's coming up next now, say again?
We got Chicago in a week and a half. We'll be training about 4,000 teenagers to share their faith. So all the prayer support we can get for that, we're excited. God is going to do a great work.
And then your big conference at CCU is when? August?
This July we'll do a full week training. Yep, July 13th through the 19th.
Well, you're a great guy, a great speaker, an inspiration, and a good organizer and leader, so thank
you. Speak softly, carry a big axe. That's Greg's motto.
We appreciate what you do, Greg.
Thanks, Bo.
Yeah,
thanks,
great, Bob. And great having you on the show. Thanks for coming.
Thanks so much.
Thanks for listening, everybody, and I hope you were blessed by this to the point that you are moved to action. Greg Steer, help him out. We love you guys. See you next week on You Get the Blessing.
See you, Bo.
I gotta find a new place where the kids are hip. My buddies and me, you're getting real well known. Yeah, the bad guys know us and they leave us alone. I get around.